Be seated, and as you take your seats, please open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26. We'll be in Matthew chapter 26 today. And as you're opening up your Bibles, I'm going to go ahead and pray. Father God, we just come before you today, and we just ask that we would never lose the wonder of the wonderful gift you gave us in your Son, Jesus Christ, who on the night he was betrayed, he was sorrowful and bitter and wept as what he was about to do and what he was about to experience was going to press down upon him to the point of sorrow. And that he wept for us, that as he was sorrowing, he was also looking to each one of us in this room, Lord, who are going through our own life struggles and pressures and most of all the weight of the sins in our own lives, that he was looking toward us and weeping for us. And may we not lose that wonder, that may we too have tender hearts that don't laugh at sin, but weep, but also weep for others who do not know you, Lord. So we just ask as we look at your word, that your spirit would work in us, that if we need conviction, we'd be convicted, that if we need encouragement, that we would leave encouraged, but most of all, that we would leave with a better appreciation of your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may have heard this expression before. I kind of find it kind of patronizing. Whenever life gets difficult, this is the thing people always throw at you. When life gives you lemons, make lemonade. Have you heard this before? And when someone said it, you kind of wanted to punch them in the face. Here's the reason why. It sounds good, because when you make lemonade, you might have 5 or 6 lemons, and oh, by the way, you got a lemon juicer, and you got a pitcher, and it's all neat, and you got some sugar to kind of sweeten that bitterness, right? So that sounds good, but the problem is, if we're really honest in life, we get an avalanche of lemons, often in crates, that fall on top of us, batter us all at the same time, cut open our wounds, and then the lemon juice squirts in, and we get kind of bitter and sour. Maybe it's just me. The thing is that sometimes life gives me lemons, and it's a lot of lemons. That's kind of all I have, right? And we get kind of frustrated, and a lot of times when we experience that, we feel kind of alone. Well, many people tell us, God's got this. We know all those things. We know all those truths. But the thing is that at the end of the day, we just know we're being pressed down and oppressed by what's going on in our life. Sometimes it's just too much. And here's the thing. We often come to church and when asked, you know, how we're doing, many of us will give the typical church answer. Some of us will say, oh, we're fine. Or some of us will give the ultra more spiritual version of fine is, I'm so blessed. I'm so blessed. And really inside, most of us are screaming and crying and weeping and sorrowful because there's so many lemons in our life and we're waiting for the lemonade. And so we feel like we're not. But let me encourage you today that you are not alone. Every one of us has lemons in our life. And every one of us experiences things that are often too oppressive and pressing down. And it's hard for us to bear. But we're going to realize today in our passage today that Jesus is going to face also the weight of his mission. He's going to feel the pressure of the sins of the world on his shoulders. He's going to soon experience the abandonment. All his friends are going to leave him and betray him. And that he's going to experience basically a bunch of agonies that are beyond our understanding. But the thing is, he's able to face them with faith. And this faith is based upon his understanding of a loving Heavenly Father that results in grace, humility, submission, and love. So we're going to see today that we're not on our own. We have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that knows what it's like to experience pressure and pressing down and being oppressed. And we are not alone in whatever struggle we're going through. So when you take a look at Matthew chapter 26, we already saw early in chapter 26 that there was a plot hatched to kill Jesus. And then Jesus was anointed by this woman who's praising who he is. And then Judas, who's supposed to be one of his close friends, decides, hey, I'm going to sell Jesus out for 30 pieces of silver. And then Jesus celebrates a Passover meal with his disciples. And we saw as we looked at the Passover meal that Jesus said, I am the Lamb of God. I'm the one that's going to be sacrificed for you and for the sins of the whole entire world. And we're going to pick it up now in verse 30. After the Last Supper, and when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will fall away from me because of this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times. Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the 2 sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to the point of death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the 3rd time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father, and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me day after day? I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled. We see here, Jesus is having kind of a bad day, right? He's experienced these troubles. See, the thing is, the difference is, when we are in trials and tribulations, we don't know the future, what's going to happen. Jesus knows exactly what's going to happen. He knows that one of his disciples has already left to betray him. He knows that soon a bunch of people are going to come to arrest him, the people that he loved, the city he loved, the people he loved are going to reject him. They're going to come. They know they're going to arrest him. They're going to beat him. They're going to spit on him. They're going to crucify him. It's not fun. He knows all of this is going to happen. He knows every one of his best friends and disciples are going to leave him. See, he's feeling the weight of all this pressure. But I want to take a look at how Jesus responds to this and hopefully give us an idea of how we can respond and trust in God, how we can respond when life is tough and tough for us. So we're going to look at how Christ reacts when pressed, when Christ is pressed today. The first thing I want to tell you is this, is when pressed, Jesus displays his humanity. Jesus displays his humanity. You might be thinking, well, what are you talking about? I know Jesus is human. Sometimes we forget the true nature of who Jesus is. Jesus is both God and fully man, fully human. Philippians 2:5-8 tells us this, Christ Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Here the scripture is telling us that Jesus Christ is God. But he gave up all those things, all those benefits of being God, all that glory and all those things to become a human being in the likeness of men, being found in human form. What that means is although Jesus is God, he's also fully human. And human form means that he experiences everything we experience as human beings. His diapers had to be changed. He went through puberty yet without sin. I'm not quite sure how that worked. Right? He's been through all those things. He was hungry, he was thirsty, he was tired, he got mad, he felt love, he had emotions, he had all those things. He felt all those things, which means, being he's also human, he did feel death and beating and all the suffering and all this pressure that was put on him. He felt that. John 1:1-14 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word, that He is God. Verse 14 says, "And then the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Again, this is what makes Christianity very unique. And of all the religions of the world, Christianity is the only one that has a Savior who is fully God, but also fully man. I'm going to give you seminary words so you sound smart. They call it the hypostatic union. You don't need to write that down. But the hypostatic union is theologians trying to wrestle with the fact, how is Jesus 100% God and 100% human to the point where he's no less God and no less human? And I can't tell you, I don't understand what that's like. The thing is the Bible teaches us that he is fully 100% God, but he's also fully 100% human, which means that he knows what we're going through because he's been through it. And this is what makes us Christianity unique. Although Jesus is fully divine, he is also fully human and therefore capable of human emotions. He got tired, hungry, grief, sorrowful, felt the pressures of the world on him. And that's what makes Jesus unique. That's what makes him unique. As we look at our scriptures today, I find it very interesting that Jesus goes to the Mount of Olives and he goes to a place called Gethsemane. Now, the thing is, everyone says it's the Garden of Gethsemane, but the problem is when we think garden in our culture, what we're thinking of is like the Arboretum. You went somewhere where there's flowers and the meadow and things like that. That's not what Gethsemane is. The actual word Gethsemane is a Chaldee word that actually means olive press. So what it is Jesus going to the Mount of Olives, which is called the Mount of Olives, because guess what you find on it? Olive trees. So there are olive trees everywhere, and the garden he was in is actually where they would harvest all the olives and put it into a press to squeeze out the olive oil. They would take this large millstone, put it on the olives, squeeze it, crush the life out of the olives to what? Get this precious olive oil. And it's very interesting that in the scriptures, usually a press is actually a symbol of God's wrath. You read about it in Revelation that says that there's the wrath of the Lamb coming. It's going to be that all these people are going to be suffering in this valley like the wine press of God's wrath. And the difference here is usually the wine press is a symbol of wrath on humans where humans are dying. Is this is different because it's an olive press. Pastor George, a few weeks ago when he was looking at the lamps of the virgins, that the five wise ones had had enough oil, saved that oil, and it was olive oil. Olive oil is often a symbol of the Holy Spirit. Isn't it interesting that in order for us to get the Holy Spirit, guess what? Jesus had to be crushed. And that's the picture that we have in Gethsemane, is that Jesus is about to be crushed, and because he is crushed, that we can have the Holy Spirit. Verse 37 goes on to say that he was sorrowful and troubled. This is where English kind of loses it. Those are kind of tame terms. In the Greek, they're very intense. It's talk about that Jesus has this grief that just is bearing down on him. It's like the press. It's actually the same word for heaviness, the heaviness of a millstone being on someone. That Jesus, thinking about all these things, thinking about us, thinking about his abandonment, thinking about all these things that are beyond his control that are going to happen to him, that he feels crushed and sorrowful and does not quite know what to do with the pain. Verse 38 says that Jesus, it was sorrowful even to death. I don't know if you've ever been in a situation in life where you've experienced so much grief and sorrow that life is just so hard that it feels like it might be easier to die. That you might be struggling, that things are so heavy that you can't breathe. Many of us have anxiety attacks are now a common thing. That sometimes things in life just get so oppressive that it feels like you can't even breathe. And the thing is, we have to understand, is guess what? Jesus went through that. We have a Savior that's been there. He's experienced those things that we have experienced. It goes on in verse 39 to say that he was so grieved that he went to God, he fell flat on his face. It's not just that falling flat on his face, it's not just the prostrate worship. It's kind of the fell over in the sense of he's so exhausted and tired, and he threw himself before his Heavenly Father. And here's another interesting thing. Luke 22:44, this is Luke's passage on this, also comments that being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. That Jesus was under so much sorrow and grief and stress that he basically suffered what was called hemothidrosis, which is basically that you're under so much stress and sorrow and grief that the capillaries in your skin burst. Alright? That's a lot of sorrow. Other people have experienced it. It is an actual medical condition. But we were talking about, my thing is, I've never experienced sorrow that much where I'm bleeding out of my skin. The thing is, I go through lots of grief and sorrow in my own life that I have to deal with. A lot of hard things pressing down on me, but I've never yet reached to this point. But my Lord and Savior, who did not deserve it, Jesus Christ, did experience this. And here's the thing, if we look in the Scriptures, what Jesus' response is he goes to his Heavenly Father, and he goes three times praying to God. He's begging Him. He's like, Father, if at all possible, let this cup pass from me. Is there another way? Let someone else do it. Here's the thing. Theologically, Jesus knows the answer because He is God. He knows that there is no other way but His death. But we tend to forget that Jesus is also a human, right? Because here's the thing, how many of us as human beings actually want to die and suffer? I mean, I don't see us all, who wants to say, you know what, I feel like being crucified today. I think I want to do that, that sounds cool, right? We don't do that. None of us want it, and Jesus also is humanity, though He's not afraid. He's not afraid of dying, but think about the amount of suffering that is. And also He'll experience the worst suffering ever, which He takes the sins of the whole world on Himself. And so during that moment when He becomes sin, He's separated for the first time in history. The Son of God is separated from the Father. That's why He's on the cross saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, my God, why have You forsaken Me? He even felt forsaken by God. And sometimes when we struggle, we feel that way. But He persistently went to God. But He knew there was no other choice, that He had to do it. But what does that mean for us? We need to remember, when pressed, remember that you have a high priest who can empathize with you in your sorrows. The thing is gods of other religions are very distant. I remember, the time before, I was talking to a gentleman during our homeless outreach who was very interested in the differences between the nature of Islam and Christianity, and why they're not the same. And said, one of them is this, is that the God of Islam is very distant. You have to do certain things, and if you're lucky, you may merit enough favor to get in heaven. And He's so distant and far from you, and that's what they believe, He's so distant, He can't really understand what you're going through, right? So you do feel alone. The difference is we have a Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who is a personal God, who was human and suffered and died. He was under pressure. He was under trials. He was abandoned. All those things that we go through, Christianity alone has a God that has actually been through them by experience. Oftentimes we think, you know what, no one knows what I'm going through. A lot of people come to me for counseling, I'd be like, you know what, I don't know exactly what you're going through, though I know betrayal, I know hurt, I know sorrow, but I know someone knows exactly what you're going through. Jesus is known because He's been there by experience. We need to remember we have a high priest that can empathize with us in our sorrows. And when pressed, we need, like Jesus, to bring our sorrows to our Heavenly Father. Jesus went repeatedly, even though He knew God's going to say, no, this is the only way, I need you to go, you have to go through this. It's not an answer we want to hear. But He still kept going to God. He didn't abandon His Father. He kept going to His Father over and over, saying, I don't have the strength to do this. It's not in this passage, but one of the other Gospels, it says that God did answer His prayer. Although God said, you have to go through this, it says that He sent an angel to minister Him, to strengthen Him, and to encourage Him at that time. The thing is, sometimes God will not relinquish the trial or tribulation or the pressure in our life. But what He will do is send a minister to minister us and comfort us. Why? Because He knows exactly what we're going through by experience. Hebrews 4 puts it this way. Since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. The author of Hebrews reminds us that we do not have a Savior who is distant. That Jesus, the Son of God, came to earth and He sympathizes with our weakness. This weakness here is not just talking about temptation to sin, but it's also the temptation to give up. We fail to realize in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus was probably tempted. We read the temptation account in the Gospels, we think that Jesus was only tempted those three times by Satan out in the desert. That's not the case. The case was He was tempted continually throughout His whole entire life. Yes, He's the Son of God, so He was able to do it without sin, but He understands temptation, our weakness, our limitations, and our desire sometimes to give up. But we have a high priest that understands that, and because He understands that, He gives us grace that we may what? Go to the throne room of God with our petitions. And yes, sometimes God will remove the pressure, sometimes He won't. But we will get an audience with our Heavenly Father. And that's something that when Jesus was weeping and doing and being sorrowful here in Gethsemane, and what He did on the cross was for us so that we can do likewise. We can go to a God who understands in our time in need. So we see in press Jesus displays His humanity, but we're also going to see that Jesus displays His grace. Jesus displays His grace. If we look back in our passage in verse 31 and 34, Jesus basically tells His disciples that you're all going to fall away. You're all going to leave Me. The Greek word fall away is a Greek word called scandalizo, which means that they're going to be stumbled, that there's going to be something put in their path to trip them up. And He knows what's going to trip them up is the fact that He's going to get arrested and crucified. Because as we've been teaching throughout the Gospel of Matthew, it looks like the disciples never understand Jesus. They always still think Jesus is going to be an earthly king ruling the earth. They have no concept that their Messiah, Jesus Christ, is going to die. They have no concept of a dead Messiah. They don't get it. And so He knows since He's about to die, that's going to trip up their theology. Right? He knows it's going to trip them up. So He warns them and says, you know what? Before this evening, you're all going to fall away. And the thing is I know you're going to fall away because He basically quotes Zechariah when He says that the sheep will be scattered when the shepherd is struck. He quotes Zechariah 13:7 saying, you know, it's been written this is going to happen. And He goes on even to Peter, more certainly says, and even Peter, you're going to deny Me. And deny means there in the Greek is basically a word that means to utterly disown. That says, something's going to happen, Peter. I'm praying for you. I love you. But you know what? You're going to completely disown Me. And guess what? Jesus kind of knows what He's talking about. This is completely and utterly fulfilled. And the interesting thing is, with Peter, we see kind of the disciples' misplaced pride. We see with Peter, Peter's response was, no, Lord, I'm awesome. I'm Peter. I'm the rock. I will never, ever fail you. And the thing we have to realize is the reason Peter wasn't saying, because he wasn't looking to God for strength. He was saying, I'm awesome and I'm strong. I can do this myself. I will never, ever leave you or forsake you. All these other disciples, they may fall away. The thing is they misplaced their trust. Their trust was in themselves. And here's the thing. Peter was probably very honest when he said these things. He probably thought he was being truthful. The thing is, he didn't say this out of just boastful pride. He said it because he really did love Jesus. He loved Him, but the problem was he relied too much on his own strength. And Jesus knew that in this trial that Peter's strength was not going to be enough. It was not going to be enough. It was also, Jesus knew that Peter's kind of ignorant about what was going to happen. The thing is Peter could make this boast, but if Peter knew what was going to happen in the next 24 hours, Peter might not have been as boastful. The disciples' failure was total. I mean, Jesus even asked them when He went to Gethsemane, He asked His three big guys. These are the guys who saw the Mount of Transfiguration, saw Jesus transformed in the glory of God, and witnessed Jesus raising someone from the dead. This is Peter, James, and John, the big three. These will be the three superheroes of the faith. Jesus said, you know what? I want you to remain here and watch with Me. That word watch here means I want you to stay awake. It really means, it literally means to stay awake and be vigilant. Kind of like what a guard's supposed to do. This is what I need you to do. Watch with me. Be with me in this time. But it said that Jesus would come, and guess what he found his disciples doing? His big three, who just said, "We'll never leave you, forsake you." They're sleeping. It's not once, he comes by and finds them three times. And I know it's going to be easy for us to judge these disciples. Oh, I would never do it. I would never do it. But here's the thing. Luke 22 adds, in this account, adds this little phrase. "And when he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping." Why were they asleep? For sorrow. Here's the thing. Let's put it in this context. The disciples just had the big Passover meal. They were told that someone was going to betray Jesus. Jesus told them that he was going to die and be crucified. They're very sorrowful about this and confused in their grieving. And so they might be a little depressed. What's a lot of our go-tos when we're depressed? We want to what? Eat and sleep. The thing is they were just abandoning Jesus because they were being spiteful. It's too easy to cast stones at them. But here's the thing. They were all overwhelmed. They were grieving and sorrowful. So they're just like us. Sometimes we've been in situations where we're grieving and we're so sorrowful we don't know what to do. So instead of doing something, we sleep. So we can't pass judgment on us. On them. And really, Jesus doesn't pass as much judgment on them as we think. But the thing is after they slept, and then we see that the guards come with Jesus, they all what? They all flee. They all fled. The thing is, we have to be mindful that no strength of attachment to Jesus can justify Thomas's fidelity in our own strength. What I mean by that is I can't, it's prideful for me to say, "You know what, Jesus, I'll never leave you, forsake you. You know what? Jesus, I don't have a problem with lust because I love you." Guess what you're going to be tempted in the next week, right? Pride goeth before the fall. We are just like these disciples. We can't be so proud to think we can do it on our own. We need to realize that we are feeble, that we are weak, and that we have weaknesses. The thing is being strong, being faithful in Christ doesn't mean ignoring your weaknesses. Because when you ignore them, that is when we fall to them. But we also see in this passage that Jesus, guess what? This didn't catch Jesus by surprise. He knew all this. And he shows them grace and mercy even in this passage. We see that he gives them a word of promise. He says, "I'm going to die, you're going to deny me, you're going to leave me, and I'm going to be crucified, I'm going to be dead." But guess what? He gives them some hope. He says, "I will rise again, I will meet you, and I will go ahead of you in Galilee." He says, "You know what? You're going to leave me and abandon me, but when I'm resurrected, what does he say? I'm going to go find you." Here's the thing. Oftentimes when we're grieved and in sorrow and we feel lost, and guess what? We may fail. If you are a true believer in Christ, we have a Lord and Savior who loves you. He will go find you. Alright? Oftentimes we think we're lost in our life because of so much grief and sorrow and things that we're lost on an island and God has lost us, but we're not. Jesus will come and find you. He gave him the promise that you will forsake me, but guess what? I'm going to come find you. That's a bit of grace. It's like, I understand you're going to fail me, but I love you. I'm going to come find you. So we see that he does go find them. He also says, you know, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. He says, I know deep down in your spirit you want to love me. I know you deep down who you are, that you want to love me, you want to serve me, but I know the power of the flesh. I know it's weak. And how does Jesus know this? Because he's also human. He knows the temptation. So he's showing them grace that he understands who they are and where they come from. And here's what we need to remember. Is that when we're pressed, remember that God knows your weakness and is going to be gracious towards you. He knows we're going to stumble. He knows we may be starting to cry out, "God, where are you in the midst of this?" Well, he may know we might feel tempted to what? Leave him because life can be hard. He understands this. One of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 103. I put 6 verses. Well, Psalm 103, starting in verse 8, says this: "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will always keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor pay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. This passage says, God is merciful to us because he created us, and he knows that we are dust. And that's not saying you're worthless. What he's saying is that he knows that in and of ourselves that we are weak, we are frail, and that we need help and we need guidance. And this passage says that he's like a loving father showing compassion to his children. I have 6 children. I know a little bit about it. And my children all have unique personalities. And here's the thing. When they do something wrong, I try to be patient with them, love them, teach them. That's what a loving father does. My other option is to, I'm going to call the police and throw you in jail. Right? Because that's what your sins deserve. But that's not what our God is like. He's understanding like a father, knowing that we are not as big as the Father, as strong as the Father, as pure as the Father. He knows this. And shows in our struggles and when we're suffering, he shows us grace. If you read throughout the Psalms, that's what we see. David is God after man's own heart. You read a Psalm, he'll say things like, God, where were you? God, I blame you for the wrong in my life. But he always ends the Psalm, but yet, praise the Lord, whatever you will. God is a big boy. He can take your feelings. The problem is, as Christians, why we fail is we pretend everything is okay, and we go before the God and do the same thing. We think we got to put on the front before God and say, everything's fine. I'm blessed. I'm awesome. I'm whole. This is fine. We're doing exactly what the disciples did. It's okay for us to go, God, you know what? I'm suffering this thing. I don't like it. I hate it. If it's possible, take it from me. But nonetheless, your will be done. And God says, you know what? I understand. He's gracious to us. He allows us to vent those feelings. Because if we don't, we will hide it and we will fail like the disciples. We also see when pressed, remember that God's graciousness is rooted in what Christ has done for you. The thing is, God is gracious to us. It means undeserved favor. The thing is, oftentimes we think, oh, God's going to keep me in this trial because I'm worried about it and I'm struggling and I'm wondering where he is, so he's going to abandon me and not help. That's nonsense. Because God's love for us is not rooted in anything we can or cannot do. Romans 8 reminds us, there's therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin he condemned sin in flesh, and wrote that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In other words, even if you're going through a hard time, don't be too hard on yourself. Now, if you're just out there living in sin because you feel like it, that's a different story. I think you should be hard on yourself. But the thing is, if life is just crushing you and you're struggling with it, there's no condemnation. Because it is handled in what Jesus has done for us. But we also impress, we should show grace to others. And this is where it's hard. We have to remember at this time that Jesus is the one being pressed. Jesus is the one who is going to be beaten and arrested and accused and is struggling through all this. But it's interesting that during this time, he shows grace toward his disciples. During this time. And that's unbelievable to me. Ephesians 4 reminds us of this. I therefore, this is Paul writing, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's one body and one Spirit, just as you're called to the hope that belongs to your call. What he's saying is, you know what? I need you to all bear with one another. Show grace toward one another. Bearing is what it means. You need to carry the weight of each other. Here's the thing. We're all going through trials and tribulations. And here's the thing. When we're going through those things, we don't want to be nice and gracious to people. Right? We start thinking about ourselves. And we don't want to be grace and nice to other people because they don't understand. But we're all going through stuff. And because Jesus understands and Jesus shows grace, the encouragement in Ephesians is no matter what you're going through, in order to show that the church is one, that you need to what? Bear the weight of one another. Be with one another. Romans 15:1 says, we who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak. The thing is if you're going through a great high mountaintop in your life, We're supposed to be able to humble ourselves to bear the weight of someone else who might be struggling. If someone's in the valley, the worst thing we do is, well, I'm blessed. I'm up on the mountain, ha, ha, ha. We don't say that, but sometimes you meet the people that kind of act that way. They're like, you just got to trust in God. God will deliver you. God's awesome. And you think positive. Until something bad happens to them, and then they're in the valley, and they want to punch the person who's being that way in their mind, right? Come on, is that just me that's been there? We've all been there, right? And the thing is what we have to do is when someone is weak, when someone is failing, when someone is struggling, we need to show them what? Grace, because we're all as dust. We are all that way. We're all that way. So we see that Jesus, when Christ Jesus displays his humanity and his grace, he also displays his humility. He's going to display his humility. Although Jesus is going through something, we already saw his grace, we're going to see that he actually puts the needs of others before himself. Jesus is not about himself. Did you know that? Jesus is about everyone else. And I'm going to throw something out at you. We live in a culture that's a me culture. We're told you've got to look out for number one. What's the most popular form of photography? The selfie. Make as much money. It's all about you and your feelings. In public education, we teach self-actualization. The most important thing as a person is to self-actualize who you are. That's not biblical. That's why people are so depressed, is when they self-actualize themselves, they realize that they're not as good as they thought they were. Right? The thing is, it's not about yourself. Even when you're going through a trial and tribulation, the tendency is to what? Focus on yourself. And here's the thing, even when you're going through that, it's not about you. And that's hard for us to understand. It's hard to understand. In a passage, even though Jesus is going through something, he knows the future. In verses 31 to 35, we see that he's warning his disciples that they're going to fail. He's not doing that to be judgmental. What is he trying to do? He's trying to warn them. He's concerned about his disciples more than himself. He's concerned about what's going to happen to him. When he asks his disciples to watch with him, he comes back and he finds them sleeping. It's interesting what Jesus asked them to pray for. Jesus didn't say, I want you to pray for me. You know what he says? He says, I need you to wait so you can pray for yourselves. Pray that you won't fall away. Pray that you won't be tempted. So Jesus, when he wants them to pray, he's even focusing on them praying for themselves. Not praying for him. Jesus is more concerned about their welfare than his own. Jesus also takes time to heal a guard whose ear was cut off. I love this. Luke 22 says, in Gethsemane, it says, and when those who were around him saw what followed, they said, Lord, shall we strike with the sword? And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. But Jesus said, no more of this. Touched his ear and healed him. This is the guy that's going to arrest him, beat him, and crucify. Jesus concerned more about him and healed his ear. He's also concerned about the safety of the disciples. John's account tells us this in John 18. Then Jesus, knowing all that would happen to him, came forward and said to them, whom do you seek? They answered him, this is the guards, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said to them, I am he. Judas who betrayed him was standing with them. When Jesus said to them, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. I want to paint this picture for you. We don't understand the power in this, okay? They said, we're looking for Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus says, he doesn't say I am he. The actual Greek is I am. If you know anything about the Old Testament, that is God's name, Yahweh. He says, I am. And then in our English, where it just says, oh, and they drew back and fell to the ground, that's not in the Greek. The Greek was like it was an explosion that they were thrown back to the ground when Jesus declared himself to be God. That's pretty awesome, right? But let's go on from here. And it says, So they asked him again, who do you seek? And they said, Jesus answered, I told you that I am he. So if you seek me, let these men go. Who is he concerned about? His disciples. He knows he's going to be arrested. And the reason why we have to understand, why did he heal that person's ear? Not just love for that person, because of his love for Peter. He says that Peter's the one that cut it off. And the thing is if Jesus didn't heal that ear, they wouldn't have let Peter go. Where would be Peter? On a cross right next to him. Right? So we see here that Jesus is continuing his humility, putting everyone else first. When pressed, we need to exhibit humility. And I need to define to you what humility is. Humility is not self-deprecation, but the elevation of others. Putting others first. We think humility is this. well, I'm not that awesome. I'm not this. I'm not that. But I'll be honest, because I'm kind of that way, because I'm kind of melancholy in my personality. I'm kind of depressed a lot. But you get in this, which is really pride, is what that is. Self-deprecation is pride. Because you're trying to get someone to say, no, you're not that bad. I love you, right? It's not self-deprecation. Humility is, I'm going to put others first. And that's what Jesus displayed in this garden. He had his own burdens, his own crushing things going on, but he put the needs of others first. And that's what the writer of Philippians 2 was talking about, what Paul was talking about. Many of us in a men's study will remember this passage from last study. Many of us were convicted. So, if there is any encouragement of Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being in the same mind, having the same love, being in a full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from what? Selfish ambition. Do nothing for yourself or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. You see the definition of humility? It's putting others first. It's not denying yourself in the sense of self-deprecation. It's I'm going to put elevate the needs of others first. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Having this mind in yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. And we read this before. He emptied himself. Here's the thing. Jesus was God full of glory and worship, and was he didn't need to come for himself. He came for us, right? That shows his love. He humbled himself to become a human being. We don't even understand what that's like. A very pale comparison would be, hey, I see this anthill, and there's full of these ants, and there's this flood of water coming down to destroy all the ants, right? I'm up here yelling at the ants, but they can't understand a single thing I am saying. But I want to save these ants. So you know what? Instead of being a man, I'm going to turn myself into an ant. To what? Communicate to them that there's this flood coming and you need to be saved. And I probably lose a lot in the process, right? I lose some of that glory. But that's what Jesus did. He didn't think about himself. He emptied himself to put others first. And here's the thing. That's what we need to do. Is oftentimes, when we're suffering and being pressed down, we have a tendency to want to go inward. Look at ourselves and not be humble and look at others around us. Because I'll tell you something. The thing is oftentimes when we do that, we end up moping around and not doing anything, right? We're not doing anything. And when we focus on ourselves, we get more depressed and more oppressed because that's all we're focused on. We need to have humility like our Lord. So we see that Jesus, when pressed, displays his humanity, his grace, his humility, and also his submission. We see he also shows his submission. We see in the scripture that Jesus asked three times it was possible for this cup to pass from. I don't want to do this, God. I don't want to go through this. But I know it's necessary. He says, always at the end, he said, but your will be done. Although the suffering of Christ was caused by the sins of men, we have to realize it was ordained by God for the greater good of his kingdom. Here's the thing. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ is not good. I don't want you to confuse. A lot of people think it's good. It's not. Because what are we actually celebrating? We're celebrating the fact that a man who was innocent got arrested, beaten, spit upon, and killed. That's what we're celebrating, right? That's not a good thing. What is a good thing is God took that bad thing and what? Used it to save everyone. That's what God does. And sometimes we need to realize, like Jesus, we're going through hard times in our life, and God is hearing us, but he may not pull that out. He may not pull what we're going through away from us because he has a greater purpose for it. That doesn't mean the thing we're going through is good. It means that God will work for it for his good. He'll work for it. It was good. And we know this was ordained by God because three times Jesus said, you're going to abandon me, disciples. Why? Because it was written. Right? It was written. It has to happen. Because it's God's will. We see where Jesus says, in order for the scriptures to be fulfilled, I have to suffer. I have to die. I don't want to do it. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to bear this. But I'm going to do it because God wants me, my Father wants me to do it. I wish I had that kind of submission in my life. And the thing is we all have opportunities to do that in our life. Because again, we all don't have lemonade. Most of us, if we're honest, had a whole bunch of lemons. Right? We have a lot of them. But the thing is are we going to submit to God through those? When pressed, we should submit to God to experience his grace. 2 Corinthians 12, I'm not going to quote this, but in this passage, the Apostle Paul is suffering some type of thorn in his flesh. We're not sure what it is, but it's something that oppresses him. He says, I'm oppressed. I'm struggling. It's hurting me. And he prayed three times, God, take it away. And God's response was, no. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. In other words, he says, no, I'm not going to take this pressure away from you. You're going to endure it because it's going to keep you humble, keep you relying on me, and it's going to be for my glory. I'm going to be able, my grace is going to sustain you through it. The thing is sometimes we're too quick to get out from what pressures are in your life, not realizing that God sometimes put these things in our lives to what? Show us grace and draw us closer to Him. That he wants, in Paul's case, it was this hardship. He goes on, for the sake of Christ, then I am contented with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. He said, you know what? Let all this junk happen to me. Because this is an opportunity for me, what? For me to personally experience God's grace and sustainment through it. And again, we have a culture of comfort that we want to run as quick as we can out from the pressure, out from the pain. I want to be comfortable. But the Bible teaches us that we experience God more when we're not comfortable. When we're under the pressure and the strain, that we experience more of His grace. We also, when pressed, should submit to God to see His goodness. In the book of Genesis, there was a guy named Joseph. He kind of loved God, loved his dad, but he was his dad's favorite. That's a plug for not playing favoritism amongst your children. But because he was his father's favorite, his brothers beat him up, threw him in a well, sold him into slavery. He was having a bad day. He's a slave, and he got in good with his boss, and then he was falsely accused of rape and thrown in prison. He's having a bad day. He's in prison, and he's there, he's suffering, but he gets in good, he's leading the prison, he's doing prison ministry there, and then basically, these guys come in, and he helps one of these guys out, and says, please remember me, and he was abandoned and forgotten. And then eventually, God brings him out of this, brings him up, and he's now all of a sudden, from prisoner, he's now second in charge of Egypt, saving the whole world from famine. And his brothers come to him, and his brothers, this is after Joseph's dad died, he's with his brothers who sold him into slavery, he said this, do not fear, for I am a man in the place of God. As for me, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear, I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. That was his response to them. The thing is, he said, what you had meant, it was bad. But God used it to show His goodness. Because through this, many people are being saved from the famine. It wasn't just Joseph's family being saved. If you look in the Bible, it says that Joseph would sell to the nations around him. When they're going this famine, he provided for all the people of Egypt and all these other nations. Why? Because he had to suffer to get to that point, right? That God's goodness was displayed through that suffering. We also would press to submit to God to become more like Christ. Romans 8:28 is everyone's favorite verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This is the, when you get lemons, you make lemonade verse of Christianity. But then verse 29 says, for those who be foreknew, He predestined, but conformed to the image of His Son. God's goal for us to become like Jesus. And notice what He says, He didn't say all things were good, He said they worked together for good. That doesn't mean I should feel good about the fact I'm suffering. In one sense, I should be able to say, I'm grieving, I'm struggling, I can't do this, but God, nonetheless, Your will be done. Those things aren't good, but God will turn them into good. And that good He's had for us is to become more like Jesus. And we have to remember, did Jesus have a comfortable life? No. He suffered, was pressed, was beaten up, and that we might need to suffer the same to be more like Him. Well, I say this though, when pressed, remember that it's okay to sorrow and grieve. Know how I know it's okay? Jesus was without sin and He did it. Sometimes we think it's unscriptural and unfaithful for us to mourn and weep when we're suffering. We think it's somehow less than spiritual. But we forget, Jesus did it. Jesus, who is sinless, did it. But the difference is, Jesus said, you know what, but nonetheless, I will submit to you. That's what we got to get to. But it's okay for us to what? To vent and remember. Not, the thing is, it's okay to sorrow and grieve, but not to mope. Jesus didn't mope. That's the difference. No, moping is right. I'm sorry for myself. Woe is me. Woe is me. I'm going to lock myself in my room. That doesn't fix you or anyone else. It doesn't help. Jesus never moped about it. Was he sorrowful? Yes. Was it okay for him to sorrow? Yes, but he did mope. Finally, Jesus displays humility, grace, humility, and submission. But finally, when pressed, Jesus displays his love. Here's the thing. Jesus could have ended this whole affair. He didn't have to die on the cross. Remember, he had to die to save us. He didn't have to die because Jesus said, what? I can get 12 legions of angels to stop this. Most of us don't know what that really means. Okay, a Roman legion amounted to 6,000 men. 6,000 men in a legion. So you kind of do the math of how many angels that is. And did you know in 2 Kings 19 that one angel killed 185,000 Assyrian soldiers in one night? I just did the math because I'm dumb like that. I like those weird things. That means with 12 legions of angels, but he said 12, he can kill in one night 13,320,000 or 320 million people, which is more people than actually existed on the earth at the time. What Jesus is really saying is, I can stop this because I can come in and destroy every one of you. But why didn't he? Because of his love for his disciples, his love for us in this room. We sang that song earlier. It's an old hymn. Jesus for sinners weep. When he was here at Gethsemane, he wasn't just thinking of his disciples. He was thinking about us in this room. He was weeping and loving us. That's why he was willing to undergo all those things. That's why Jesus went to the cross. And the thing is when pressed, we need to remember God's love. It's too easy for us when we're struggling in life to think God has abandoned us and doesn't love us. We get disappointments. We get hurt. We think God is not there. But Romans 5 reminds us of this in 6 through 8. For while we're still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the godly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person. Though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. This passage said this. If God does nothing else for you except Jesus Christ dying for your sins, that demonstrates his love. And any one of you who is a parent, has a kid, knows that. Because I said it last week. I'm not willing to let any of my children die for me or you. I'm sorry. I'm selfish that way. But God loves us so much that he was willing to do it. He sent his son Jesus to die for us. That's the only reason why Jesus was on the cross. And when we are suffering and under the pressures of life, we have to remember the only thing we really deserve in life is hell. That's biblical. The wages of sin is death. Everything else is grace and love. And that is only found in Jesus Christ and what he's done for us. So we need to remember, no matter what we're going through, that God still loves us. Is it easy? No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, just remember that God loves you no matter what you're going through. Why? We know he loves you because that's why Jesus went through all this junk. So we didn't have to. And also, when pressed, we need to love others. We saw that again throughout what Jesus did. Jesus loved through actions. Even when he was suffering, his focus was to love everyone else. To love everyone else. And that is what we're all called to do, is to love each other. So we see that Jesus plays his humanity, grace, humility, submission, and love. We're close with, well, so what do I do with this, some of this stuff? One, we need to realize we all go through presses or Gethsemanes in life. I don't know what your Gethsemane is, what your disappointment is, but I'm going to tell you that everybody has one, including the person that's running through the church saying, praise God, everything's awesome in my life. Guarantee it's not. Know why? Because they're human. It's not. Every one of us struggle. We're all going through presses. But here's the question. When pressed, do you want to go through it without or with God? That's the choice each of us have. The thing is, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and what he did in Gethsemane, what he did on the cross, you are without God. That means when those hardships come in life, you are by yourself. And it's hard and it's hurtful. I don't know any of your hearts. I don't know if any. Some of you may not have put your faith and trust in Christ, but I implore you to do so, because when you put your faith and trust in Christ, you now become God's child. In a relational sense, he adopts you as a child, and he will walk with you through it. Some of you may have heard of the poem, Footprints in the Sand. I'm just remember real quick. This guy has died, and he's going to heaven, and he views his whole life like someone walking on the beach. And he sees there's two sets of footprints, but when it was hardest in life, there's only one.
One set of footprints. And he's like, God, where were you? My, there's only one set of footprints there. And he goes, my child, you're confused. When you see the one set of footprints, that's me carrying you. That he carries us through that. We can go through it with God when we come to Christ. The other question is, when pressed, what squeezes out of you? The thing is we all get pressed. And the funny thing is when pressures come in your life, that shows who you really are. It really does. What comes out of you? Is it complaining? Is it bitterness? Is it selfishness? Is it moping? Or is it humility, grace, love? And again, I'm not passing judgment on any one of you. I am not there. I'm going to be honest with you. My go-to is sarcasm. And be critical. So you prepare this message, I was convicted that when I'm squeezed, Jesus doesn't come out of me. That scares me. And it makes me weep. But the thing is, I'm not doing that to judge you, but to evaluate your life and see, realize that what Jesus bought for you is the ability to be like Him. And so when you're squeezed, Jesus comes out of you. And that's when people really see Jesus, is when you're squeezed. Not when everything is going good. That's when people will see your true faith. And if they see God carrying you through the hard times in your life, they'll say, I want to know who this God is. And finally, when pressed, in who or what do you trust? The thing is, when life gets pressed on you, when we see Jesus getting pressed, He goes to God. Where do we go? I'll be honest with you. I wish even as a pastor I could say, I go immediately to God. When I'm home and I get depressed, this just sounds so weird, I want to eat a bunch of chocolate and binge on a Netflix show. And at the end of it, I wind up at the end of it, saying, oh, I feel okay, but then I wake up the next morning and my issue's still there because I didn't go before God, right? Who do you go to? And my hope for you is that you will go to Jesus Christ, who is the high priest, who knows what you're going through because He's been there. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You so much for Your love for us. And we just ask God that as many of us are going through trials and tribulations and being pressed down, that we would realize that You know this and that You know we're but dust and that we are weak. But we're thankful that You sent Your Son Jesus Christ to be strong when we are weak, that we can put our faith and trust in Him. And You no longer see that weakness, but You see the strength of Your Son. And that when we come to Christ, that we can experience that and You would carry us through. For those of us through who may not have experienced that relationship with You, that personal, intimate relationship that's through Your Son Jesus Christ, I just pray that the Holy Spirit would work on them now, and that they have any questions or concerns, they'll come see myself, Pastor George, after service. For those of us who in this room are going through pressures and trials and tribulations that are pressing down hard on us, I just pray that You would help us to come to You, and that when we were squeezed, that we would squeeze out more of You and less of us. That people will see Jesus and how we react. And for those of us, Lord, who may be on mountaintops, who are going through a good time with You and are not suffering, that we would realize that there are those around us who are in need, and that we would walk with them. We don't need to go to them and give them platitudes of just make lemonade, but we may just have to sit with them, pray with them, and watch with them as You called Your disciples to do. Again, we thank You so much for Your love for us that's displayed in the gift of Your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. In His name we pray. Amen.